that good song. Amen. Let's open our Bible to the book of Haggai. What a blessing. Early this morning, Brother Roy, I was on my back porch singing that to the Lord. Special, amen. You sang a lot better than I did. Amen. Haggai chapter 1, 38th book of the Bible. Considered to be one of the minor prophets because the comparison, the writing of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel and Daniel. I want to revisit a text this morning with you that I tried to cover back in the year 2020. And at that time, I was preaching to a camera crew and those that are serving the online ministries. And it was an empty building, of course, if you remember. We think back on those times, what strange times they were. And it was an important text, important burden on my heart, dealing with our warning us in our lives of living with a bag with holes. And trying to encourage us not to waste our efforts and our talents and opportunities, investing them in just the temporary and rather than laying them up towards eternity. And I want to come at this subject again because obviously I did not feel satisfied when I preached it the first time. You might have been at home watching. I don't know that for sure. According to the count on the feeder, you were. But I don't know how much you were paying attention. I just know this, too, that you got to be there when it comes to church. Amen. Thank God for online ministries for folks that are shut in, can't get out. But if you're able to come, you need to come. And just nothing like being there. There's something the Spirit of God does with His people whenever they come together. And I'll say this morning that I had originally planned, just as late as yesterday, of coming into the pulpit with another message because of the Memorial Day weekend. And I was going to deal with the subject of memorials that we find in Scripture, where there's just quite a bit of material there to preach on. And I do hope tomorrow everyone will take time to reflect upon those that you've said goodbye to in your life and were a blessing to you, but especially those that served in the way of our national defense and lost their lives doing so. They need to be honored. They need to be remembered. Things of like Memorial Day is a biblical practice. It's a great big part of our American culture and even biblical tradition where in the Bible it served as a physical reminder of some deep spiritual truths about our heritage, about our identity, spiritually even about our stand in the faith. And these things were first erected like Noah building an altar unto the Lord after he got off of the ark, honoring the Lord in connection to the Noahic covenant that was given to him. And then later on, the Passover meal was a memorial, the stones that Israel would use to mark their crossing of the River of Jordan. They took stones in, put them in the riverbed. They took 12 stones out, put them on the other side. And it was done as a memorial. So in the Bible, you'll see altars, you'll see stones and pillars and feasts and festivals. And, of course, for us in the New Testament, there is the communion of the Lord's Supper, which is done in remembrance of the incarnation of Christ, His body that was bruised for our sin and broken, and then the blood that was shed to purchase our redemption. That is a memorial. So I don't know if you can tell. I was excited about preaching that message. Maybe next Memorial Day I'll get to. But this morning, again, we're going to talk about our lives and the warning of just living for now. The temporary nature of life and getting caught in that trap because, of course, the best is yet to come. And so we're going to talk about what grabs our attention, what holds our affections, our attractions, and our adoration. And here's our text, Haggai chapter 1, verse 5, says, Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Father, I ask your blessing upon this text of Scripture today. Lord, as we take it just as a means of getting started today Help us to understand how it applies to us. And Lord, I pray that you would guide me as I preach. Lord, may my words be your words. And Lord, may I preach with the right spirit. And Lord, may your folks leave here having heard from you. God, that's our desire. If you'll speak, Lord, we'll all be better for it. And I pray, God, that your will be accomplished in our lives. Lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Edify us in the faith, Lord. Thank you for the good song that Brother Roy sang, reminding us of your faithful mercies that are new every day. And thank you for such mercy. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, in reading the Bible and living long enough, you will come to agree with what it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, that all is vanity, and it comes and it goes, and nothing lasts forever as far as what we do under the sun. If it is done for what's under the sun, it is vanity in relation to eternity. But, of course, we also recognize we have to eat. We have to eat, and it doesn't matter at the present that one meal's not going to hold us forever. And of course, it's important to have a place to live. It doesn't matter that it's going to eventually break down, and it's not going to last forever. We have to be able to get to where we're going. It helps to be able to get there faster. So it's nice to have a ride. It's nice to have a vehicle, something that won't break down, even though one day it will. And it'll rust, and of course, it'll burn when the Lord returns. But having things like food and shelter and things like getting around, those means, and as well as a job, those are important things. And it means we can provide for these things. And it doesn't matter, you know, if your job doesn't serve towards anything, towards eternity, because it's all vanity. It really is. I don't want to be a bummer this morning, but that's the fact. The point is that of necessity, we have to be involved in a whole lot of vanity. And in the end, life may stack up to look like that's all it is. That's certainly the way that it looked to Solomon when he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. And of course, that's okay, because that is the way of all flesh. You live and you die. And within the framework of time there, being alive, my point is it does not all have to be in vain. It does not all have to be for just vanity. And there are some things that reach above the importance of the sun, even beyond the sun, and a bunch of life may be towards vanity, even of necessity. But we better make sure that that's not all we're attracted to, and that's not all we're giving our attention to, and that's not all we get enthusiastic about, because that would be living life with nothing more than just a bag with holes. Now here, this is Haggai, the prophet of the Lord, and he is serving God towards the closing of that Old Testament period, which is a time of the Jews returning back to the city of Jerusalem and the land of Judah, where they had been taken captive from, and they're rebuilding the house of God. So it is a time of return, and it is a time of rebuilding with men like Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. Of course, Esther, the dear lady, is also pertaining to that particular time. And you'll find some of God's prophets that he used to do some writing, like Malachi and Zechariah, and this man in particular, this prophet, Haggai. Malachi was used of God at a time where it seems that Nehemiah is going to come, and he's going to visit the work, and he's going to see what's going on. And the Levites were not where they were supposed to be. The Levites were not taking care of the things of God. And so he was wondering what was going on. He asked the famous question that has been preached down through the ages from Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 11. Why is the house of God forsaken? That is the context of when Malachi serves. And he deals with that in his four-chaptered book that he writes. The prophet Zechariah is referred to as a young man during this time. He's used of God in the way of prophetical visions. He's looking ahead. He's showing the nation, showing the people what God's going to do for them in the future. He's keeping them encouraged because of those promises that God's given in those visions that he's given to his prophet. And meanwhile, the prophet Haggai is somebody who apparently was old enough to have seen what used to be. Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" So Haggai would have evidently been a much older man than that of Zechariah, but they're serving the same purpose. He is trying to get everyone focused once again on the rebuilding of the house of God and to get them back on track towards worshiping the Lord and honoring Him because they are His people. And so Zechariah is a young prophet. Haggai, he's an old prophet, but they're both serving the Lord as men of God who are trying to get the people of God back up and at them. And when it came to returning to God's work, getting a job done, having a burden, sticking to it, and having the right motivation. And the work had been stopped between the years 536 to 520 B.C. Nobody was doing anything. So for 16 years, the house of God had gotten started, but it hadn't gotten finished. And their task was to just get the people woke up to the importance of just letting it go. They could not treat it that way. They had to get busy, and they had the attitude, well, it's just not time for us to do it. It's just not the time. And so there were obstacles in the way of God's work being done. There were challenges, but what we know even by now is there always are. There's always something going to get in the way, which means if you plan on serving God, if you plan on doing something with your life towards eternity and doing something because you love Jesus Christ, you're going to have to inconvenience yourself. You're going to have to learn to just let it go. Amen. There's some things that's A and B. You have to see what's important. Is this eternal? Is this important? And there's some things you're going to have to grab a hold of and let the rest go. And just go for the Lord. Now, there's things that people saw that were important in their life. It was occupying their mind and their hearts. That's always the case. Even now. People have things going on. Our lives are busy. There's plenty going on. We all have too many irons in the fire. And that's why we have to have priorities. That's why we have to sometimes realize that everything of God, all the eternal things, are being squeezed out of the picture because we don't see the Lord. He's invisible. And he's not hard-nosed, amen. He'll forgive us for dropping the ball. But in the end, at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to wonder, what did we do with our whole life? What did we do with all those days God blessed us with? And so God, who has made all that is in the earth, all the heavens and the earth, He has made it. He has made it for Himself. Yet He has used people the first time around to build the temple. Now that they're going to rebuild the temple, He's going to use people again. God doesn't program those people to just go and work and be mind-numbed robots. They still have a choice. That's the way it is. God doesn't make us do these things for Him. There has to be a choice. So there has to be the right priorities. And so even as important as the work of God was in that time, for the Jew that was returning back to the city of Jerusalem, where the Lord chose to put His name, as important as it was that that house got rebuilt, yet they had to choose to do it. God's people had to choose to do it. Now, that doesn't mean God's going to sit back there and wonder if the people would do what needed to be done just because they have a choice. That doesn't render God uninvolved. All right? We don't teach that. Amen. We believe God's very involved. We just don't believe He makes our choices for us. But God is a motivator. As a matter of fact, Christ was a comforter. And when He went back to the Father, He said He was sending down another comforter to His people, speaking of the Spirit of truth. All that speaks of an encouragement to work and stand and stick with it. And I wouldn't care to tell you, I believe that God will even allow a lot of chaos and a lot of trouble to come into our life and cause even some confusion at times in our life to cause us to rearrange our priorities, to see what really is important. Sometimes things shake and problems come and we wonder what is going on. And it's not improper to say, is God trying to tell me something? Amen. That ought to be a good reaction there. Always think, is the Lord trying to show me something by this? Amen. And think ahead. All right. So I know it grieves the Spirit of God when those that He dwells inside of, we're temples of the Holy Ghost. We give our hearts to so many other temporary pursuits to the point that the work of God doesn't get done and no one cares. And this is a slightly familiar passage to us where we're at in Haggai chapter 1. But look there at the context. You'll see it's dated
the second year of Darius the king. This is a different Darius than the one that was co-regent with Cyrus in the book of Daniel. That was Darius of the Medes. This is Darius of Persia many years down the road. It says, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Now, friend, that right there, there is nothing more important when God has something to say that his people hear from him. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now watch the instruction. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, upon cattle, upon all the labor of the hand. You'll notice there in verse 6, he's speaking of the vanity that is going on in his own people's lives and the lack of faith and devotion they are showing towards God. And God likens all that they're doing and putting their effort to, he's likening it to their living and they're putting everything into a bag with holes. Now, Haggai's book, he has four messages that he's trying to get across. And it's during just a short period of 5 months in that year of 520 B.C. He's calling the people to consider and realize what it's costing them, what it's costing, what they're giving up to neglect the work of the house of God, and technically to neglect their own devotion towards God. And he's showing them the cost of such. And he's reminding them also of God's covenant promises, which were written down for them in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 28, long before they had found themselves in the situation they were now finding themselves in. And he's encouraging them and assuring them that in this process, if they'll get back at it, and they'll get back and put their effort into serving the Lord, that the Lord will help them in that work. He will be with them. And you'll look down there at verse 13, right in the middle of the verse, towards the end, the Lord stirring up their spirit, telling them, "I am with you," saith the Lord. "I am with you." David, many centuries before this, he said that he had set the Lord always before him. And he made that commitment to himself that he was going to maintain that truth of the presence of God in his life. And the reason being, because we can endure what we have to endure, and we can accomplish what we have to accomplish and get it done, amen, whenever we realize the Lord is with us. Amen. I can go through a lot of troubles. I can go through a lot of obstacles. I can get through a lot of problems as long as I just realize I'm not on my own on here. I've got the Lord with me. And God assured Joshua back there in the book of Joshua chapter 1. He said, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." God tells these people at this time, he said, "I am with you." The next verse said, he stirred up their spirit. It goes on to add in verse 14 how they showed up to work in the house of God. So God stirring up their spirit let them know, you're not alone. I am with you in this. But of course, as we pray, God helps us in our infirmities. And he gives witness to us while we witness. Amen. When you're witnessing, you're not alone. You're telling others about Jesus. The Spirit of God's bearing witness to the truth while you're telling them. And then, of course, even when we give, I believe God gets involved in our giving. I believe God blesses what we're given. And I believe God blesses me to give more. I do believe that. I don't believe God blesses the giver to where they get rich. All right, that's where the TV preachers go off the rails. I do believe God blesses us if we're faithful with what we've been given to give. God will bless us with more to keep giving. I believe He wants us to be vessels ready to be poured out for His glory. And I think that God can get in our giving. He is with us. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." Now the house of God is going to get started back, and they're going to be completed by the time 515 rolls around, 5 years. So Haggai's preaching was not in vain. Zechariah's preaching was not in vain. And as I said, there's so much about life that involves vanity, but not what Haggai was doing. And not what Zechariah was doing, and not what they were stirring the people up to get done. So for much of those 16 years, before everyone gets right back at it, the house of God's there, but it's unfinished. And it can't be used in that state. Now, of course, we thank God for our facility and what we have here. Amen. I'd like to see it repaired. I'd like to see some addition made eventually. But I'm not preaching about that this morning. The house of God is God's people. He had a temple for His people in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, He's got a people for a temple. And He indwells us. And the way we work on the house of God is we further the gospel of Jesus Christ. And more people hear, and when more people hear, more people believe and are saved. And the house of God, it's enlarged because of those that Jesus died for, hear about Him, and they're saved. And I think we ought to have that conviction in us that since He died for everyone, everyone ought to hear about Him. Everyone ought to know about the cross. Everyone ought to know about the blood that was shed. Amen. And what was going on was, in that unfinished state, the house of God did not bear witness to the glory of God among His people like it should have. It was unfinished for 16 years. So what did it bear witness to? It bore witness to the distractions of God's people. They're just letting it sit there. And they're thinking, we can't do it right now. Got too much going on. My life's too busy. Too many irons in the fire. It's not time right now. It's not time. And so again, back there in chapter 1, we read the question the Lord asked, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." The things that people are laboring towards during that time are not only fruitless, but they're wearisome. And they're vexing. They're seeking to accomplish something that God was seeing to it they weren't going to accomplish. And you know who kept getting in the way? God did. That they wanted to ignore God and leave His work undone. And the Lord said, "I'm not going to let you do it." Amen. They're willing to return back to the land where they had been taken captive out of. And God let them go. But they're somehow thinking in their mind that they're just there to make a living. They're just there to build their houses and plant their vineyards and go on about their lives. And God showed them, no, there's work to be done. My house needs to be built. And of course, they don't have a lot to work with. And that was part of the discouragement. They don't have a whole lot to work with. There's not a whole lot of people to do the work. The situation is completely different than it was with Solomon. When David before him had gathered everything, and nations had contributed to the house of God being built because David had that in his heart. And God commended David for having that in his heart. And so when David is passing the baton off to Solomon, he's telling him, "You make sure you build that house, son." And Solomon got started building that house, and they got it built. And I mean, the whole thing's overlaid with gold. So obviously, man, I mean, it must have been something. But that's not the situation for these men at this time that are returning from captivity after God has moved His hand against them and they were carried off to begin with. They're coming back and they're discouraged about what they have to work with. And there are obstacles, and there are challenges, and there are people that are raising up voices of opposition. So the work got started, the work got stopped. It sat there for 16 years, and nobody got going again. Now, as far as the work of the house of God, they said it just wasn't time for that. But in reality, here's the problem. They weren't going to make time for that. They weren't going to quarter off a part of their day, a part of their life, and say, this goes for the Lord. They weren't going to do it. So they're not going to give time for that. And so what they were going to do is just live. Just make a living. And so God had brought them back to the land by the thousands, and yet they weren't building God's house, and that testimony of Him being the God of Jerusalem, the God of the Jewish people, was not being given. And so they went back, got started away again on the house of God. They go back doing what they're supposed to be doing, but then that opposition arose. And so they have to now overcome it. There's not going to be a time where they're not going to face opposition. Opposition stopped them once. Opposition doesn't stop them the next time. And the reason is because they had been charged by the Word of God to go in there and give it what they had. Amen. So what we see is God intervened. They were stuck for 16 years. And God got them going again. He raised up some voices. He raised up some men. He brought in some leadership on the site. And the job got done. Now, how did God intervene? What did He do that turned their head? Well, they would sow and they would have little. They would drink and they would not be filled. They would be clothed, but they would still be cold. And they're realizing all that we're doing is never enough. And when they finally got something where they thought, we're getting ahead, what did God do? God said, I did blow upon it. And it came to nothing. Well, that's terrible. No, it wasn't. God was intervening. God was intervening. See, you're never going to eat enough. Not just them, you too. Me too. We're never going to eat enough, never going to drink enough. It's always going to take more. We're consumers. Amen. What, these clothes, I'm going to wear them out. When I eat, I'm going to want to eat again eventually. Whatever I drink, I'm going to get thirsty again. The house I'm in is going to need to be repaired or it's going to fall down eventually. See, everything in my life is going to be vain because I'm a consumer. I'm consuming it upon self. But the Bible says of our God, He is a consuming fire. And rather than just taking all that's in my life and heaping it on myself, I need to start putting it on that altar for the glory of God, because all this is going anyway. And only what I've done for Him is going to show up at the judgment seat of Christ. And so there has to be that judgment. Amen. What God did for them in intervening was He sped up the process. Instead of them finding out years down the road that all that they had done amounted to nothing, they're finding out immediately. As soon as they get something going, He breathes on it. He knocks it down. He takes it away. He's trying to show them early. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life just taking care of the temporary. And so they're putting things in a bag of holes, and God's showing them. Now, how does this apply to us? How do I live my life with a bag of holes? Well, for one, there's the bag of affections. The bag of affections. Where are our affections? What is it we have a passion for? Amen? And of course, the point is made by Haggai, but it's also made again in the New Testament. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now notice he's calling for action. This isn't a great mighty wind that's going to breeze through here and we're going to say, we're going to seek what God wants us to seek. No, there's a decision that has to be made. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Friends, if what's up there can't even get our attention, it goes without saying it does not have our affection. If we can't even think about what's going on after this is over with and see ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ, our heart is not going to be there. And here's the warning, Galatians 6:7. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You reap what you sow. God has ordained that to be the case. And so the question is, are you sowing anything in that direction? Are you showing anything for when this life is over? I'm not asking if you're saved. Amen. I trust that you came to church today, and more times than not, the people I'm preaching to are saved. But what are you sowing? What are you laying up for when this life is over? Amen. I mean, I know you have to get up and go to work because you got to have a job to pay your bills. Your bills pay for the house you're in. Your bills pay for the groceries you need. Your bills pay for the clothes you wear. Your bills pay for the vehicle you're driving and the gas to put in it. I know you've got to do those things. You got to get up. You got to go, amen, in order to reap those things. You sow towards those things. But are you sowing anything towards heaven? Is it all going towards the vehicle? Is it all going towards the home? Is it all going towards the clothes? Is anything going in the direction of what you're going to face when you stand before the King at the judgment seat of Christ? Because just sure as you live and breathe, one day you will. You're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to give account of what you did with your life. And so what about reaping up there? See, not that the other things are wrong. Amen. Like I told you when I got started, it's good you got a vehicle. It's good to have a job. I'm glad you're wearing clothes. And we all love to eat. Amen. All that's good. I'm not preaching against it. I'm just saying, don't let all your life go for that. I'm not trying to sternly rebuke anyone. I'm just trying to get behind this man, Haggai, this prophet of the Lord who had watched the people of God lose momentum in the work for the house of God and became complacent. And once they got set down, rigor mortis set in. And they just couldn't get back up and they couldn't get going again. We all know how that feels. They had plenty of stuff going on. They're busy about a lot of things. And what the Lord did is the Lord just said, take a step back and look at all that. Can you see that's not going anywhere? Can you see that every time you start getting ahead, I just knock it down? Can you see I don't want you to waste all your life for just stuff? I want you to be rich toward God. Amen. Also be warned about a bag of attractions. A bag of attractions. We got to think about other things going on in life. We have to have our attention towards those things. But we're not monks. We're not in a monastery. We haven't been saved to a Christian haven. Amen. There are things in life and our responsibilities that we have just living day by day. But here's the point. We can't forget God. We can't afford to forget God. Our lives can't be consumed with just our lives. Or in the end, we'll wish they hadn't. I made mention of this. I think it was during the meeting there we had with Mountain View. Might have been last Sunday. I can't remember. It all runs together for me. But Paul made mention of Demas, who had forsaken him. Sad report on a good brother. And he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. When he makes that report there, again, there's so many times you'll find that phrase, this present evil world. And yet, he doesn't say that about Demas. He said, he forsook me, having loved this present world. And I think it's important to note when the Bible says something and when it leaves something out. And I think it shows another trap. A lot of people are going to get out of the race because they love the evil that's in this world. Tempted by what appeals to their lust and the covetousness and the pride. They're tempted by that. Some people, it's just the temporary nature of living. It's just right here, right now, that's all that matters. And I believe that's what Demas done. I believe Demas just looked at some things and said, I'm not going back out with Paul. I'm not going to spend my life doing this. I've got other things I've got to take care of. And he made a choice. And so Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see, because that was his attraction, that gained his attention. And in the end, it got his affections. He loved this present world. He ended up in life choosing those things that only mattered for right now. So he forsook the most important Christian ministry, not only of his day, but even all the way to our day. The ministry of the Apostle Paul. He was a part of that. Instead, he said, I'm not going for that. There's things I got to take care of in 60 AD. And folks, 60 AD came and went. And 10 years from there, 70 AD, everything's going to change. It's going to be turned upside down and burned down and everybody's scattered again and messed up. And I wonder if Demas survived what he thought. I wonder if he thought, I sure made a wrong turn back then. Amen.
I remember, you know, life has a way of conspiring with the world to make us think that what's going on in our life right now is the most important thing going on. But 10 years down the road, what's going on right now is not even going to be remembered. Not even down here, let alone up there. But you take somebody who, say, back in 2015, 10 years ago, maybe they didn't have a lot to give, but they said, I can give so much a week to missions, or so much a month to missions. Maybe they didn't give a lot, and they just stuck with it. You know what that means? That means they did a lot of giving in 10 years. It went a lot further than it would have at McDonald's. Amen. Or any restaurant for that matter. Amen. And went a lot further when they put it in the work of God. That's 10 years of sowing in that direction. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. You won somebody to Christ. He said, I haven't won a lot of people to Christ, but I remember back in 2015, I witnessed to one fella, and he got saved. Back 10 years ago, I led a guy to Christ. You know what? 10 years later, that guy's still saved. Still saved, amen. You did something eternal. Somebody heard about the gospel and they got in because you were a witness. I'll say it this way too. It doesn't matter if they didn't get saved. Maybe you witnessed to them 10 years ago and they got saved yesterday. Because you plowed or you watered or you sowed, whatever you were part of the process. Somebody else did the reaping, but God gives the increase and you were part of the process. You don't have to win 100, amen, but have a part in it. Have a part in it. You don't have to go overseas to build a church, but have a part in it. Amen. I may never get to go to China and be a missionary, but I want to have a part in it. I want to do something to get the gospel over there, amen. I don't want to be like Demas. I don't want to give up on what the Lord's doing right now and just get considered what I want to happen right now. What's important to us, amen. Like the church of Ephesus who left their first love. And that brings me to this point, the bag of adoration. Adoration has to deal with a religious devotion or a devotion of faith. All right? There's a lot of people that are very devout to church things and religious activity, but not so much to the Lord and the furtherance of the gospel. Amen? There are a lot of good works that people are willing to do, and I'm not throwing off on good works at all. Amen. Thank God for those that are given to good works. We're saved unto good works. Amen. We ought to be involved. But furthering the gospel is our chief assignment. Even when it comes to exhorting one another and comforting one another and edifying one another and loving one another and forgiving one another, all that we do in regards to one another is so that we'll be able to work together with one another to get the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. It's why we're here. It's the job that God has put in our lap and said, do the job. Go and tell. Send the gospel. Amen. That's what we're here to do, is shine the light. Oh, Ephesus was a church who was doing the work. And they were bearing the reproach for it, suffering hardship and inconvenience for the things they were doing. And then later, they started letting down. And they started letting down because they started cooling down. Long before they ceased, they had left their first love. Is what Jesus said. And that church that loses its love for God eventually will lose its light for God. Soon it'll just be a family hangout. It'll just be a group of people that come together and sing some religious songs and go home. And the gospel's not going. The vehicle of the gospel's not being sent. Missionaries are not being supported. See, that's what happens. There's a lot of churches just dried up on the stick. Because they left their first love. And when you leave your first love, you lose that light. You lose that light of influence. So when the members of a church forget that, amen, they're going to have a problem. If the Lord intervenes, there's going to be some things that are going to go wrong. And for Haggai, he's trying to show them that their work they had done for themselves was all vanity. Because they were leaving God out. They began to see is all coming to nothing. At the first run, there was opposition, there was obstacles, and so they lost heart in what they were doing, they lost confidence in what they were doing, and so they let it go. And because they weren't seeing instant results. And the Bible talks about the rubbish they had to use. There was rubbish they were using to build, whereas Solomon overlaid the thing with gold. So this was a discouraging thing for them, and so they quit working on it. So again, there in chapter 2 where we read, he's talking about
the work getting started back really 7 weeks later or so there in verse 1. And he's saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. This is the governor. They don't have a king. They have a governor at this time. And he says, and speak to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. It's another man named Joshua in the Bible. He's serving as high priest. And he's saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? He's referring to Solomon's temple, which was the first one. How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? In other words, it fell short of what Solomon did, obviously, according to 1 Kings 6:21. So they're going to feel discouraged in that scenario. What they're doing, even what they're doing, they're thinking it's not good enough. And so they don't keep doing it. They give up on it there. For all their hard work, it wasn't going to be like Solomon's. So that can be discouraging. I believe that we ought to know something about what went on during the D.L. Moody Crusades and the Billy Sunday campaigns and, amen, those times of great revival that took place in our country. I think we need to know something about that. But it can be discouraging when you're a little local church in the back end of nowhere, Scott County, Tennessee. Amen. We're not having that. It's not happening for us. And someone said, well, you know, look at what they did. And look at what we're doing. And so a report came that when they started building that temple there in the scenario, according to Ezra, the ready scribe, when that temple was dedicated, it said, the young people shouted while the old people wept. And so the young people were excited about that temple, and the older folks, they had just seen something a little better. They had seen something there in the days of Solomon there. And the problem is that this is on the heels of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so it's a time where joy is ordered. It's a time of rejoicing according to the command of God. It's a time to rejoice. And yet the people are weeping. And so they have to get their heart right about what they've done. And so here comes Haggai, and he's preaching, and he's trying to discourage them from their discouragement. And he's saying to them, to Zerubbabel, to be strong. He said, I am with you. I am with you. And he's saying to Joshua, be strong. He's saying to the people, be strong. Verse 5 of chapter 2, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and notice, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So the Lord is encouraging those men to just keep on pressing on. He said, hey, it may not be like Solomon's temple, but God said, I know what Solomon had to deal with, and I know what you had to deal with. I know the situation he was in. I know the situation you're in, amen. You don't have to work. You don't have what Solomon had to work with. And he's letting them know he knows all this, amen. So the Lord knows, and he's giving peace to those that are involved, because we can't let that discourage us. Amen. It's not as great as we want it to be. It's not as important as we want it to be. You know, there's some folks that are saying, well, I wish I had those one tracks. I love passing out those tracks. All I have is these, and I don't like those tracks. But if that's all you got, I'd pass those tracks out. I wish we had some nice double-decker buses out there, amen, that we could just go far and wide. We don't. We have those buses. So we better run those buses, you understand? I wish we had a decked out building board as we could do everything we wanted to. We can't right now. So let's just use the one we got. You know what the Lord said? He said up there in chapter 1, he said, just go get the wood. Go up to the mountain. Just go get the wood. You know what he said? He said, I'll take pleasure in it. It ain't got to be immaculate. It ain't got to be as good as what someone else did. Just do your best. And the Lord said, I will take pleasure in it. Look there at verse 20 of chapter 2. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month. This is a message is preached the same day, but to the governor personally, saying, speak to Zerubbabel. This is a message just for him, the governor of Judah. I mean, God's messages are always timely. So here's what I think. I think Zerubbabel needed this. I think Zerubbabel needed this encouragement. And Haggai said, the Lord said, go to Haggai, you go to Zerubbabel. And you carry this message to him. He needs this. Saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen.
I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, and every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what the Lord's saying? He's saying, Zerubbabel, may not seem like much now. What you're doing right now may not seem like much now. He says, but I'm letting you know something. I got plans for you later. This ain't it. Amen. This ain't the end of the road. In other words, what you're doing right now seems like a little thing. And you're doing it with the right motive. You're doing it with what you got. He's saying, but this ain't it. This ain't all there is. There's things going to happen later. I'm going to shake the nations. I'm going to rule the world. And Zerubbabel, you're going to be a part of that. Christian, maybe in the backwoods of Scott County, Tennessee, it may not seem like we're doing much. But if we'll be faithful to what God's given us to do, the Lord has plans for us in the future. Remember, it's not for nothing. God's paying attention to everything you've given, every person you've witnessed to. Amen. Anybody you've led to Christ that are still saved, amen. The Lord knows. And it's all going to come out in the wash one day. Don't spend your life putting everything of your life in a bag with holes. Get your attention on things above. It won't be longer. Amen. You say, well, brother, you've been saying that for a while now. 30 years you've been saying that. Amen. And I've been right. If I have to say it 30 more years, I've been right. We're right to look for the Lord, to live for the Lord's coming. And one of these days, He's coming. It'll not be in vain. Amen. Let's bow our heads.